Now we're turning to the letter to the Romans. And we're at chapter 15. The letter to the Romans. We're at chapter 15. And we're commencing at verse 22. And going through to the end of the chapter this evening to verse 33. Yes, we have only 12 verses this evening. But these 12 verses contain very wonderful truths for us. You remember last week we commenced at verse 13 and we went down to verse 21 and we had only 9 verses. You remember that I entitled them with the same title as this portion this evening. Actually, it's a continuation. I entitled the portion last week, Christianity in Shoe Leather. Because I pointed out to you that when we begin at verse 13 and go to the end of verse 21, in 9 verses, we find 9 capital I's. Each one of them referring to the apostle himself. And when we began to gather them together, we found that these verses were taking us to see Paul's praying, Paul's preaching, Paul's practice, Paul's pathway, and so we were gazing at Paul practicing what he had been preaching in the other chapters of Rome. Now, it's a continuation this evening, because in these 12 verses tonight, we've got 15 capital I's. So that if you put the 12 tonight and the 9 of last week together, you'll find that in this portion, we've got about 24 capital I's. It's very practical stuff. It's right, I think, to entitle it Christianity in Shoe Leather. And so we commence proper at verse 22. Paul says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." When he uses the phrase, "for which cause," what does he actually mean? Because it takes us back to the 2 verses that we ended last week's Bible reading with, verses 20 and 21. And you remember we call this Paul's practice among the Gentiles. In verse 20 he said, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." And now he says, "for this cause." This is what has kept me back from coming to you, saints, at Rome. Now, I think we need to get exactly what Paul means here. I've called it the vision Paul had of souls. I think we must always remember this great title that the apostle is given in more than one portion of the New Testament. He's called the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, I want you to get that into your mind, because this is exactly how Paul saw the thing. The whole Gentile world, and especially the whole Western Gentile world, was his mission field. Wasn't just a little portion, or some city, or some church, or some town. He was, in a very special sense, the apostle of the Gentiles. And when he started out from Antioch and went into Asia Minor and went through all the hills and valleys and covered thousands of miles and went over to Troas on the Aegean Sea and then crossed the Aegean Sea and went into Macedonia and went down to Corinth and eventually to Athens, my dear friend, he was only crossing his own parish. Now all the time he had a great deep longing to go to Rome. But he had the vision of Saul so much at heart that he had to preach the gospel in these places in between where Christ was not named. And for this cause, he said, I've been hindered. You see, it was actually legitimate labors that was hindering from him from getting to Rome. For this cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. He just couldn't pass these little villages by because they were in his parish. And he must preach the gospel here. And so by doing so, he was hindered. You remember him writing to the Thessalonians on one occasion? And he said, I, Paul, would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered us. And so in life, the great apostle found that his legitimate labors hindered him from embracing some of the great desires that were in his heart. But there were times it was not so much labors, but Lucifer that was hindered. But it was never laziness. You know, I understand this perfectly because I've got a list tonight of little churches and mission halls. Some of you represented here and I'm going to talk to you. And you've asked me for years to come. And you've been waiting on my reply. And I'm going missionarying everywhere else and you just wonder what's wrong. Well, this is just the same thing over again. Don't think I don't want to come. Don't think I have no desire to come. But oh, friend, the need is so great and vast all around us. And it's actually labors that keeps us from coming. It's never lazy. Man preaches every day of the week and 3 and 4 times on Sunday for 6 and 7 months at a stretch. There's no laziness in it. So friends, we need your prayers. You'll find that Paul asked people to pray for them. So it was labors. Sometimes it was Lucifer, the devil, Satan hindered him. It was never laziness. But this is the vision that Paul had of souls. My, all these in the Western Gentile world. He realized that he was sent to them. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. What a mission field he had. And I tell you, he really covered the two. And so we leave that and go to the next verse. We're at verse 23 now. Now look at this. This is a very lovely one. But now, having no more place in these parts, or as one of the translations puts it, but now having no more opportunity in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. You know, this is the visit Paul had in sight. My friends, let's get this settled. When he says, but now having no more place or no more opportunity in these parts, does it actually mean that every nook and cranny of the Western world had been covered? From Jerusalem to El Ericum, as we were watching last week, you remember, what verse was that? It was verse 19. He said, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, does it mean that every soul had heard, that there was no more opportunity? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that Paul had covered this ground and had found it treacherous, and now they were taken over. But it means that there was no more opportunity for him to stand on ground where Christ had not been preached. This was what he wanted to do. Let me get on with the job. You fellas carry on the business now. These are the missionaries that we would need, you know. I tell you, this fellow wasn't looking for a church, not a crowd. This fellow was wanting to get on with the job into the land where Christ wasn't preached. He was moving on. This was a real missionary, wasn't he? And so he says, and now having no more opportunity for this sort of preaching in these parts, now look at this, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, he always longed to go to Rome. Now, I want you to get this very carefully. He wasn't wanting to go to this great metropolis of the then known Gentile world just to be a preacher in a big city. Not a bit of them. You'll find this. You see, this is what comes after it. And having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. He's only wanting a halt for a night or two. He was still moving on. He was going to the western wall of the then known Gentile world. That was his aim. That was known in those days. Spain was known in those days as the western wall of the Gentile world. And he meant to cover the whole ground ere Jesus would come or ere he would go to be with the Lord. But you know, all the time that he was preaching in little villages, burning in the heart of this great apostle was a desire to go to Rome just for a night or two. Having a great desire these many years. You know, one of the great subjects of the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, is to take up the desires of Paul. My, there's a subject for you young fellows. You can do it with a concordance, so it's no trouble to. Could I start you off? All right, let's have a look at Romans and let's go back to chapter 10. You remember this, don't you? This is chapter 10 and it's verse 1. Writing this letter to the Romans, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You remember chapter 9? Let me just read it now when I'm there. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh who are Israelites. You know, I want you to get this. You know, this great man was torn between two desires. You know, all the time he seems to be looking back. He's looking back at Israel. Looking back at his kinsmen according to the flesh. Why, his heart's desire was that they might be saved. You know, he had a desire to go back. Bring them Christ. And yet, knowing exactly who he was in the church, that he was the apostle of the Gentiles, my, he's got a desire to go on. I've got to go to Rome. I've got to go to Spain. I've a lot of ground to cover yet. And sometime when you have time, read the letter to the Philippians. And you know, when the chamberlain put him in a prison cell and he seems to be facing death, he says, I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ. You know, sometimes he longed to go back. Sometimes he longed to go on. Sometimes he longed to go up. You any desire? Are there some coming missionaries in the class? Do you long to go abroad? Tell me. Do you long about your own family to be saved? Do you? Surely you're not thinking of South Africa and letting your mother go to hell. You know, you begin at Jerusalem all the time. Paul tracked them back that way. Why, he desired that they might be saved. And yet knowing exactly where God had placed him and what he was and what was required of him, he had a desire to go on, right through all the valleys and highways, into every nook and cranny of the Western Gentile world. I'm going to Rome and I'm going on to Spain. And even when the end came at times, he had the desire to be with Christ, which is far better. You any of these desires? You Christian? This fellow was a Christian. This wasn't the church goer, this fellow, you know. This fellow wasn't just rolled up in religiosity. It's the real Christian longing for men to be saved. Longing to do the will of God no matter what it costs. Knowing that that way is the best way. Far better up there. My, you can go on. You'll get a dozen more rooms if you go on. I can't go on. I'm only here to start you off. Now, I think that will do for the visit Paul had in sight. And then we come to this 24th verse. We'll read 23 again. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. You know, this is the voyage Paul planned to Spain. My, that was the uttermost part of the Gentile world as far as he knew in those days. This is a tremendous thing, you know. This fellow gets saved on the Damascus Road. Then he goes down into the Arabian desert and hides himself for a year or two. And he gets to know the truths of God. And then he comes and waits in the church at Antioch until the Holy Ghost really sends him. And then he started. Went to Cyprus. Then all over Asia, then right into Macedonia, then right down to Corinth, then on to Athens. And now his burning desire is, I'm going to cover the ground on into Rome. And then I'm going on to Spain. Now, I think that in this plan you can see something. You can see his love for his Lord. You know, all that they wanted to do is to take the name and the fame of Christ to the far-flung fields of earth. I think you can see the love that he had for the Lord. And I think you can't miss this bit. You're bound to see the zeal that he had for souls. I wonder how we match up with him. You know, sometimes when you begin to put your puny little life beside the great apostles, my, you feel like a schoolboy. Sometimes when I look back and count up all the meetings, 300 and some odd, I forget, last year, think you're doing pretty well, nearly pitching every day in the year and covering about 40,000 miles to do it. I've covered 28,000 miles in the last 9 months. 28 on the clock of the car. New bus, starting at 1. 28,000. And that's not on my holidays, remember. That's on gospel preaching. That's for God. Friend, you know, you think you're doing well until you put yourself against this fellow. Why, he covered the entire known Gentile world on two letters. And he got a bicycle. Oh, some of you, you know, if there was sleet was coming down and you lived two streets away, you'd never make it here. Oh, no, it would be a pity of you to get out in the rain, wouldn't it? Oh, we need to put our lives against this. See the zeal for souls. See the love for the Lord. You know, friends, I think you're bound to see the courage this man had with his convictions. He believed he was the apostle of the Gentile world, then he'll cover it. Oh, what a man of God. Yes, you can see his love for the Lord, the zeal for souls. I think you can see his fearlessness in the fight. You know, there were many problems, many difficulties, money problems, language problems, yea, travel problems. Oh, we can't go into them all. But they were all staring him, but he just ruled them aside. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me, was the principle that moved him on and on and on. He's aiming at Spain. My dear friends, I think you're getting this, aren't you? You see the vision Paul had of souls? And the visit Paul had in sight going to Rome and the voyage Paul planned to Spain. And now we start in the middle of that 24th verse. And I want to outline for you the value Paul placed on saints. I think this is a lovely bit and sometimes we miss this. Verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. You know, that's a very lovely touch, that last bit. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. You know, he wanted to have a time of fellowship and feasting with the saints at Rome. He wanted to enjoy the saints at Rome. You know, Paul got enjoyment in meeting the saints. I think that I do too. I love to go to all the wee meetings. Sometimes an old elder in the back of the prayer meeting, he sort of half apologizes, you know. Says, you know, Mr. Mong, we'll only have half a dozen here tonight. What do I care whether there's half a dozen or not? I'm the Lord's servant and I'm there to meet them. My master sat on the well with a woman. Oh, don't let's get this crowd business into us. Let's get out and meet the saints. My, it's a great thrill, you know, to go meet a few saints. I went some years ago, I can't remember how many now, 6 years ago, to the hills of Donegal, took a Bible reading in the cowshed every night. 6 big fellows sitting round in boxes. I have the time of my life. At the end of it, I baptized the 6 of them in a peat bog hole in the middle of the night. The moon was shining. They went down as white as snow and they came up as black as tar, but they were baptized. That was rising to walk in newness of life, wasn't it? Ah, but listen, this is what Paul saw. Let me be filled with your company. Let me enjoy the saints. He got enjoyment. You see that little phrase that went before it? For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. You know, he got encouragement from the saints too. It wasn't so much, you know, that they gave him the wherewithal to get on with the journey. But you'll find that Paul, traveling, you know, he picked up a friend here and a friend there, and they went with him. My, they began to go along with Paul. When you go back to Acts 20 and read it, you'll find about seven, some from Thessalonica, some from Corinth, some from Lystra, some from Derbe. My, they all joined in and went with the great apostle just to encourage him in the work of the Lord. And what a thrill it was. So that he really got encouragement from the saints and enjoyment. But let's slip down the chapter. I must get this bit in. Look at verse 31. He's asking them to pray that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Oh, I tell you, now this is really thrilling, isn't it? This is the great apostle. This is the man who knows all the doctrines. This is the man who wrought the signs and wonders of an apostle. And yet, you know, he can find refreshment with the very humblest of the saints. Wonder, have you ever had this experience? Oh, I've had it hundreds of times. Going in to see an old lady sometimes. And you know, before you really get really into the book, my, she tells you something that the Lord has said to her that morning, and you're really thrilled to the toes, and she refreshes you. Said that you refreshing her, my, this is what the great apostle experienced. This is the value he placed upon them. My, he saw that he could have enjoyment with them, and get encouragement from them, and refreshment through them. But you know, it wasn't all getting with the apostle. It wasn't all getting. Watch a verse that's in the middle, and we might as well take it now. It fits in here. Verse 29. He said, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, in the original, it's not just exactly what's there. Here's the nearest translation to the original that I can find. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. It wasn't so much that he was coming in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He was absolutely sure that when he came to Rome, that he would come with the full approval of Christ upon him. Oh, I know there are arguments, you know, about whether he should ever have been in Rome. Had he not gone back to Jerusalem, maybe he would never have been arrested. Maybe he would never have got to Rome, but we'll fix that in a moment. Now, the great apostle was absolutely sure. Can you see the surety that's in his soul? He says, I'm sure. This is settled. That when I come to you, I shall come with the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Brethren, and I would love to take a week at preaching it. This is very important. You know, if we are going to go places, and if we're going to visit places, this is the thing that's most necessary for us preachers. That we go to the people with the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And I can say to all of you that go here and there and yonder, that if you go with any ulterior motive in your heart, you'll never go with the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So you've got to settle up this. If it's just money or position you're looking for, and your heart's not honest, you'll never smell it. The fullness of the blessing of Christ. This is very important. This is extraordinarily important. And I can tell you this, if you're not honest to the fundamental truths of this book.
Please turn your cassette over now to side B. Do not fast forward, but turn over now at this point for the continuation of the study in the book of Romans.
And you go and you try to cover some of them up because some of these old modernistic meetings don't like them. I can tell you this, you'll never go with the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I can tell you that. And some of you try to hobnob with those that deny Christ. You'll never have the blessing of God in your head. You're bluffing yourself. Oh, you'll get your crowd all right. And your pat on the back all right. And your amens from the gallery when you play to it. This is the thing that will be missing. The fullness of the blessing of Christ. I would rather have that than anything else in the world. I'll have that. I wouldn't play to the gallery and miss that. Not a bit of me. My dear friends, this is very important. This is what Paul was absolutely sure of. You know, friend, if you have received some commands from the Lord, and you know right well what he wants you to do, ah, but you're not prepared to do it, and you swing round just where the crossroads are, and you're not taking the turn the Lord wants you to take, wherever you won't go with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You can make up your mind. This is very important. Sometimes, you know, when I go away to a part of the country, I'm told, you know, there's two or three old modernistic ministers here, and they're really determined to turn the people against you. You know, I just smile. I'm not worried about it. If I have the fullness of the blessing of Christ, there's no modernistic band inoculated by the devil that will overthrow me. So this is very important. You know, the apostle was a great fellow. He was going to Rome to get enjoyment in the saints and encouragement from them. And he was going to have refreshment with them. But he was going to bring enlightenment to them and enrichment to them. He didn't only go to get, he went to give. Brethren, let's seek this above everything else on God's earth. Let's seek that wherever we go, we'll go absolutely sure that I come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Man, if he puts his hand upon my little head and blesses me with fresh oil, it'll do me. I care about nothing else. Very important. But let's get on with the story. This is the value that Paul placed on the saints. Now we're way back up the chapter. We don't want to skip any bits. We're at verse 25 now. And this is what I call the venture Paul took in service. He says, but now, I know he was free. I know he was free. He had covered the whole country right from Jerusalem, right to Illyricum. And he had preached the gospel where Christ was not named. He had laid the foundations himself. And he was now ready to go on to Rome, but he says, first of all, but now I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. You know, there have been great arguments about this. Some of the greatest expositors in the country say, well, you know, he made a mistake here. He made a mistake. He should never have gone back to Jerusalem. I don't think he did. But I would need to prove it, wouldn't I? Let's get back to the Acts of the Apostles. And we'll go to chapter 20. Now, this is Paul heading for home. I just want you to see a verse or two here before we go into 21. Verse 1, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. See, that's what I was trying to tell you. He was really encouraged. These fellows went with him from the different parts and accompanied with him, just to show that they were wholeheartedly in the thing. Now, when we come to chapter 21, we're at the first verse. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. That's the problem, isn't it? And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, if that's an exhortation from the Holy Ghost, then, of course, he was wrong. There is no question about that. But the question in some of our minds, is this an exhortation, or is it a revelation showing the danger that was there? Now, I believe it was a revelation. I know, as it's printed in our Bible, it looks more like an exhortation from the Spirit of God. But we've got a little bit to put to it yet, and then we'll maybe teasel it out for you. Now, let's go just a little bit further down the chapter. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. The next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. Same man had 4 daughters virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So here again the Holy Ghost is speaking. This is at Caesarea. Caesarea. I can remember the day when Mr. Irvine and I were just there at the shore. Do you remember this? And the sun was blazing. And he was walking about in his bare feet, and you should just see the sight on the shore. Wonderful. But right at that very spot, in one of the most lovely spots, I think, in Palestine, with the blue waters of the Mediterranean coming into onto this very lovely sandy shore, which is really golden sand, it was right here that again one of these prophets spoke to Paul in this fashion. And again, is it exhortation not to go, or is it revelation of danger ahead? And again, I'm saying I believe it's revelation. Now, what's Paul's answer to this, first of all? Verse 12. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place, all the friends that were with him, and Luke included, who's writing this, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Everybody tried to turn him back. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, this was a great man, you know. Now, I know that that was real consecrated determination, but does it answer the question, was he still right? Now, here's where I think that you'll find the answer. When he went to Jerusalem, of course he was arrested, he was taken before Agrippa and taken before the other king, and then you remember that he was actually sent to Rome. He was actually sent before Caesar. Let's look at the last chapter but one. Chapter 27. Chapter 26 ends with Agrippa saying unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So he's being sent in chapter 27 to Caesar, and you know all about the storm. Ship was absolutely wrecked, broken in pieces. And here's the picture of the storm, verse 18 of chapter 27. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay in us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. That's in a very special sense, I think. Whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, watch it, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Had God planned that he would be brought before Caesar? Is this a bit of the plan of God? Are you going to tell me that the angel made a mistake? I hope you're not. No, I believe that while the setting looks as if it were exhortation, I believe God revealed to the man all that lay ahead, the danger, the battering, the beating, the tying, yea, everything that was there. He was being tested. But praise God, he was big enough for the test. My, when the whole crowd tried to get him out of the will of God. My, he just put his head up, his shoulders back, and said, look, I'm not only prepared to be bound at Jerusalem, I'm prepared to die. He's going forward. And he went forward and was arrested. And you know, he's sent to Rome now. And now the angel comes and said, you know, this is what God has planned. God planned this. You must be brought before God. Now, that's all right for exposition, but we don't always want to keep to that sort of thing. You know, we want to get something out of this. Now, watch this for all of us. There are two storms mentioned in the New Testament, at least two. You remember when the disciples were in the boat and they were going to the other side of Galilee. You remember the storm came, filled the boat with water. What a terrible time it was. They were in jeopardy. And then the Master arose and he stilled the storm for the men. But on this occasion, he didn't still the storm for the men. He stilled the man in the storm. God can do it either way now. Don't always ask him to just end the trouble. He can still you in the storm, or he can still the storm for you. Leave it to him. Just leave it to him. But he came at night and he said, look, don't you worry about this. The ship will be wrecked, but I'll give you every soul that sails with you. Look, I have a plan made that goes further than this sea. You must be brought before Caesar. I'm absolutely sure that Paul was right. Now, let's get back to this till I show you something more that's in Romans here, just where we are. He says, verse 25, but I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And of course he was going to Jerusalem, and this is the way God had planned to take him to Rome. But down at verse 32 of our chapter he said, that I may come unto you with joy, watch it, by the will of God. Oh, he was absolutely sure about this. Why, they all talk about him. You know, they're so quick to blame this man. You know, we're always jumping at what the other fellow does anyway. If a man is led somewhere, don't you jump. You just take your time. Mind your own business. This is God's servant. God's servant had it as clear as ABC. He's got to go back to Jerusalem no matter what happens. He's got a message there. He's taking a ministry to the saints. And then God will work the rest of it out, and he did, you know. Now, let's get this bit now. I call that the venture Paul took in service. And I think as we read, you saw his determination. And now you're going to see his ministration. I think you've seen his consecration. He was determined to go God's way no matter what it cost. Thank God for this service. Now, here's something that we want to get into our mind. This I've called the vessels Paul praised in secret. When I say in secret, I just mean that the saints at Macedonia and Achaia, they didn't know that Paul was writing these wonderful things about them. But he's praising them. This is the ministry. Verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily. And their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Isn't that very wonderful that that came into the passage tonight? Because we're making a certain contribution tonight for the poor saints at Newcastle. And their poor pastor is with us. Say amen. Say amen. Friends, this is a tremendous thing. You know, let's see it like this. You know, this was something that gave the saints in Macedonia pleasure. No pleasure to do that. But where do you see how Paul sees it? He says, verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. You know, he called it fruit. You know, when you really give to the work of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, joy should fill your heart. You should have pleasure in doing it. And the Lord loveth cheerful giving. Oh, but that's not the end of the matter. You know, this is just laying up fruit that will be presented at the judgment seat of Christ. Ah, and you'll get a reward then. Anything you give to the Lord Jesus will be doubly rewarded in the day to come. Even a cup cold up. Don't forget that. You're only laying up treasure in heaven. That's all. And these were the vessels that Paul praised. Now I want you to watch this bit. We have dealt with verse 27, 28, and we did deal with 29 before. Now we're at verse 30. And this is the victory that Paul sought in supplication. You know, I love how he puts this. Now I beseech you, brethren, didn't I tell you that that word always comes in? He never forgets about it. Now watch what how he places this. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Isn't that what I said tonight? And for the love of the Spirit. Oh, may the Holy Ghost fill us with love. A love for Christ. Now he said, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Now watch it. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You know, sometimes I almost beg over this platform for your prayer. I would rather have your prayers than your pounds, I can assure you. Friend, the greatest thing in the world that you can do for me is to just breathe my name before God. Just say, God bless Willie Mullen, wherever he is tonight. Don't say Pastor Mullen. The Lord will not know who you're talking about. Just say Willie Mullen, that'll do. It's what they've written in heaven. Ah, oh, friend, I beg it of you. You dear old ladies who can't do very much else. Man, you can breathe my name. Breathe my name. The Lord has left you here. Just breathe it tomorrow. Lord bless him with grace. Breathe my name. That's all. Now, this is what he's saying. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, here's what he really wanted. This is the victory he's looking for. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. You know, he knew there was trouble ahead, didn't he? You know, he didn't go there with his eyes closed. He knew all about it. But he wasn't afraid. That I may be delivered, and he was, you know. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And it was, you know. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. And it was answered, you know. My, you remember when we were in the Acts of the Apostles and he was coming into Rome. You remember how the saints came out to meet him and he was encouraged. My, he entered Rome with joy in his heart. God was bringing him onward. And the last bit tonight is the visitor Paul knew would satisfy. He ends this section, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now I want you to watch this. This particular portion, paragraph, whatever you like to call it, began at verse 13. That's where the capitalized began. And it began, look at verse 13, it began, now the God of hope fill you. And the portion ends, now the God of peace be with you. I think that's wonderful. You know, friends, if we're going to walk in this narrow path of the will of God, against all the oppositions and misunderstandings even of our brethren, and we're going to go down the center of the King's highway, none daring to make us afraid, we'll need the God of peace to fill our minds with peace. And we'll need the God of hope to fill our breasts with hope. And only as God, through the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, fills your mind with peace and your breath with hope, only then will you walk like a Christian. Shunyana. Tremendous portion. Now, we have a great portion for next week. I'm not sure if we'll get through it all. It's really a thrilling one. But until then, God bless you. Shall we bow together before the Lord? Dear Lord, we've been at thy feet again this evening, listening to thy word. And oh Lord, as we view this servant of thine, trying to embrace, even in those days, the complete known Gentile world, that he might bring glory to thy name, Lord, truly at times we're ashamed of ourselves. We waste so much time with the telegraph and the television and so many other insignificant things. And oh Lord, we don't seem to be in the business at all. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we pray that thou wilt take us from this moment and thou wilt help us to walk down the center of the King's highway, that by thy grace and through thy Spirit we might bring glory to thy name, even if we are misunderstood by everybody around us. And oh Lord, listen just for a moment. We need the fullness of the blessing of Christ upon our heads continually. Oh Lord, please, don't let us go on without it. Don't let's play at this. Don't let's bluff our way through, Lord. Oh Lord, help us to seek that everywhere we go and every message we preach and everything we do, that the fullness of the blessing of Christ may be upon our heads. And may the God of hope and the God of peace work in us and walk with us continually. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, for thy name's sake. Amen.